I want to quote our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of his most favorite or most famous quotes, and it's simply this: the truth shall set you free. Now, in statements like this, I look at them as kind of like equations. If you're a math person, you know, one thing's equal to the other, and there's an equation here. If you want to be free, you need the truth. The truth shall set you free. If you don't have freedom, you haven't embraced some aspect of truth. Let me say that again, because some of us are going, I'm not so sure. Listen, if you want freedom in your life, and there's an area of your life you don't have freedom, there's some area of truth that you need to embrace. I learned this years ago when the vineyard's been weird for a long time, you know, just in case you don't know, and we've done a lot of the stuff, what John Wimber called the stuff, the, you know, literally casting out demons. We do that stuff. And there was a gal, and it dawned on me as we were working with her to get freedom that she was holding on to a lie. She was holding on to this lie. She was holding up with, it was like she would not let this thing go. And it was simply this. She this was somewhere else a long time ago. None of you know this person. I wouldn't say this otherwise. But she had somehow in her mind become spiritually married to a man that she desired. He didn't know it. He was married to someone else. But she so desperately wanted this person in her life that she had this spiritual experience that she believed was spiritually marrying this person. Because that was the lie she was holding on to. And because of that lie, she was being demonized. She needed to be set free from that lie to be able to let go and so that the demonic could be expelled. If you don't have freedom, you haven't embraced some aspect of truth. If you don't have freedom, you haven't embraced some aspect of truth. Folks, we are in a world, a season of planet Earth. We're inundated with lies, lies from our media, from philosophies that prevail in our culture, that we begin so much that we begin to lie to ourselves so that we can coexist with this stuff. We lie to one another. We lie to one another about things like gender and crime and defunding the police, and how children are to be raised, and what they're to be taught at certain ages, at delicate ages, very, very sensitive information about human sexuality, and we just lie to ourselves so that we can move forward. So, and some of us want to make peace with the people around us, so we accept it, and this is not going to set anybody free. It's going to enslave people. All of this. And we could go on. The list is quite long. We live in a world of lies. About 120 years ago, people started understanding the power of propaganda. There were great propagandists in the world. Goebbels with the German Third Reich talked about the big lie. There was the Russian propaganda that had begun. And so they had a school and a philosophy of propaganda. The Nazis did, and we did. We call it Fifth Avenue in New York, and we call it advertising, but it's propaganda, and it invades all of our lives. Amen. Lots of lies. And if you're believing a lie, you don't have freedom. Yes, true. If you don't have truth, you don't have freedom. They go together. That's right. I don't care what political party you might be part of today. The fact is we are all craving truth. Amen. We want the truth from the throne of God, the real truth, nothing but the truth. We want real facts. We want reality. And the best place to get that is from God directly. God convicting our hearts by his Spirit, God speaking directly through his people with this gift we call prophecy, speaking to a fallen, broken world with love and kindness and compassion and truth. Let me say that again. With love, with compassion, with kindness. not declaring something. I have a friend that loved to push buttons and declare the truth in people's faces. He's a very irritating person to be around. I even took him aside once and said, you know, you're not doing the cause of Christ any good. You are actually hurting because you're just, this is coming across all wrong and mean. And he just said, no one's going to tell me how to talk. I said, okay, just understand, I'm not backing you up. Even though some of the things you say are true, I'm not backing you up because it's so mean. That's okay, by the way. You're in a situation, somebody gives a prophetic word, and the prophetic word comes across mean. It's okay to tell the person that that's happening to you. You know, that was off base. Because the purpose of prophecy is to edify. It's to build up. It's to help people get closer to God, not feel guilty. We do not have, the Apostle Paul says, the ministry of condemnation. Amen. We have the ministry of love. God speaking directly through his people with this gift called prophecy, speaking to a fallen, broken world with love and kindness and compassion and truth. People are starving for it. Folks, it's time to ask in gentleness the same question Jesus asked many times. He's asked this many times. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? We don't sometimes want to hear what the Spirit is saying. Because we want to do what we want to do, and he might be telling me, no. He asked the question, do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? Then listen to what God is saying. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Let him convict hearts, give the revelation to those around us. Let him show himself. So as is always the case, these words of truth will fall on many ears that cannot hear. Some eyes will see images of the truth, but will not perceive it. This is because their minds, the minds and hearts, are closed to the truth. Nevertheless, we speak and let the Holy Spirit do his job. You speak the truth in love and gentleness and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. All right. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, all right, we have this very interesting phrase. Listen, the Apostle John, he's on the isle called Patmos. He's in prison, and he's waiting to be released. And the Holy Spirit sends an angel to him and gives him the revelation, the apocalypse. That's what apocalypse means, by the way. It means revelation. The book of Revelation is given to him, and he's overwhelmed, and it's incredible. Towards the end of the book, this angel's interacting with him, and he's so taken aback at the glorious nature of this angel that it says, quote, then I fell at his feet to worship him. That's how incredible he was. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And it's almost like this thought that stands alone, put right next to this idea that the proper worship is to be only towards God. And he says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's do the equation things again, okay? So prophecy then should promote the testimony of Jesus. But what a strange statement. And here's the point. When the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of prophecy and it's working, people will receive a personal testimony of Jesus. That's the point of it. And there's so much more here, but just let that point marinate your mind a little bit here. When prophecy is done correctly, people will get a testimony of Jesus in their life. And so with this in mind, I want to pick up a point that was made last time and try to unpack it a little more because this is, again, it's a hard and confusing passage, and this is a hard and confusing topic for many. So I just want to back up. 1 Corinthians 14, again, 12, 13, and 14 are where we have the information on how to practice the gift of prophecy in the church. But there it says in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, brothers and sisters, do not be children in your thinking, rather be infants in evil. But in thinking, be adults. I just love that. I had that darkened. Is it darkened on our PowerPoint? Do I have it up there? But in thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, listen, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. Yet even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So this idea, this phrase of not being listened to, they're going to hear and not listen. This is an idiom among the Hebrew people in the first century. It was commonly used in banter and discussion. It was a point of, hey, you know, our forefathers didn't hear when God spoke. Are we like that? And so the Apostle Paul making this reference, people are going, oh yeah, I get it. I know what he's saying. Then he goes on, verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. We talked about this last time. I won't unpack this again. It goes on, while prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, that is, if everybody in the church is prophesying, after the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are revealed, that person will bow down before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you. So there was an idea that was part of the Hebrew experience that was commonly understood and taught. This idea was repeated by Jesus. It was started by Moses, amplified by the prophets, repeated by Jesus and his apostles. And the idea is foreign to us in our culture because we have a culture that promotes self-esteem to the point of negating the truth. We want people to feel good about themselves, so we won't tell them the whole truth because we want people's self-esteem to be built up and not torn down. But this idea is foreign to our culture, but it was common in Jesus' day, and it is this. It is the idea that human beings are spiritually, listen, blind and deaf. Human beings are spiritually blind and deaf. We are Helen Keller. We human beings are Helen Keller, and we need the miracle worker to come into our lives as we're groping around in the dark and in the silence. We're groping around and to find a piece of bread so we can munch on a piece of bread, and we flail about because we're angry and confused and we can't have any communication, and we need the miracle worker to come and grab our hand and stick it to his throat so that we can get a word of truth in our lives. You all know who Helen Keller is, right? Right? Yeah. One of the most famous people from Alabama, by the way. Just saying. I have family from Alabama. That's why I mentioned that. But in any event, we're spiritually blind and deaf. So if you're God and you want to break through, what do? The idea is that God speaks to us in many ways, and we talked about those many ways last time, the five ways we talked about last time, for example, but we can't hear him. He tries to communicate. He gives us visuals and we can't see it. Then God shows us many times what we need to see and yet we're blind to what he's revealed. It takes a heart of humility. It takes a heart of humility to admit that. Those of us that have walked with God a long time, some of us have walked with God for decades. I admit it. I'm blind to things. I'm deaf to things. God will be speaking to me, and it's like, you know, last week we closed the service. We had some prophetic words, and a couple of them go, yeah, I think that one, part of that was for me, and part of this was for me. I woke up the next morning and went, oh my gosh, that one was for me, and that one was for me, and that... Because I'm blind and deaf, and I need the miracle worker to grab my hand and talk to me. Amen. If you're God, how do you break through? One example, the ways that God has spoken to our culture is that God has spoken to us through the Bible. And yet many people who have not yet come to faith will argue with us about the Bible and tell us how unreliable they believe it to be. Have you ever had that conversation with anybody? Oh, you're one of those people that believe the Bible? Oh, really? Noah? No. They sound just like that too. No. Noah? Adam and Eve? 6 days? What? No. It's unreliable. You can't believe that. Yeah, it's nice poetry, but other than that, had that conversation many, many times with folks when the issues of faith come up, and I step in with fear and trepidation into someone's life and try to communicate that God loves them, has a plan for their life, and all of that sort of thing. So God gave us the Bible, and yet it is rejected. Here it is. Here's the written word of God, and it's rejected. Many people who have not yet come to faith will argue with me about it. This isn't because they have studied the Bible. Oh, well, that's very interesting. This is the core document of the civilization of planet Earth. I'm going to study it, at least have an understanding, working knowledge so that, you know, I can be, I'm a little bit literate. No, they haven't even cracked it. They didn't even take the silly secular high school Bible class that was offered when I was in high school. Oh, that's too much trouble, you know. So they reject the Bible out of hand. Such a person that actually stops and reads and thinks about the Bible and then rejects it is exceedingly rare. Rather, and this is the reason they reject it out of hand. They're afraid of what the Bible might tell them to do. And they're right to be afraid of that. The Bible will. The Bible will tell someone, tell everyone, you know, this is how to live. One fellow came up to me, somebody that's in their later years, said, you know, Gary, people used to say to me, well, I just have to deal with life. Life came without a manual. And I'm just sitting there going, wait a minute, we have a manual. Boom, right? So you're nearly 70 years old and the revelation hits. There's a manual for life. That's right. People are afraid because they know the Bible will tell them how they have to change things in their life. The disconnect here, listen, the missing ingredient in their understanding is that God will also, listen to me, give them the power to change along with that guidance to change. How would you like a free Tesla? Here's your Tesla. Great. Oh, that? What am I going to do? Push it around? Am I going to push it? Get that? What, am I going to sit in it and smell the leather? I mean, I can't make it go. It won't go. Well, hey, you also need the plug. You can plug it in and charge it up, and you can go places effortlessly in your Tesla. Oh, see, we tell people about the Bible, we don't tell them about the power. Amen. Tell them about both. So last time we talked about the five different revelations from God and the Bible being one, another one is human beings. Human beings are a revelation because we are created in the image of God. So all of you are image bearers of the living God. All of you. Every human being you meet is an image bearer of the living God. They should be given respect and honor and love and appreciation for that very fact. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional or messed up they may be in their how they do things. Do you see the glory of God in the other person? Amen. Did I tell this story recently to this group? We're in the process, I say we advisedly, in the process of giving birth to our first daughter. My wife, she was in labor for 62 hours, real labor, not fake labor and then real labor. in the hospital. We were there for 3 days, so we saw 8-hour shifts, nurses coming through. This one nurse, I did not like her. She scared me. This was 1988. She walked in and she had a punk haircut like this, and it was rainbow colored, and she had tats. Nobody had tats in the, no, women. And this was 33, 34 years ago, very unusual. Now it's like, yeah, whatever, you know, oh yeah, tat, nice tats, good, have a good life, you know, whatever. But she was like, she had piercings. She came through, 16 hours later, she came through again. 16 hours later, she came through again when Julie was being born. And the doctor comes in and goes, it's time for this baby to be born. And she went. And she went to work, and she was a blur of motion and brilliance and competence and power in that room. It's like the doctor said, boom, and she did, it was like she did everything. He would say a word. It was magnificent. I started liking people with tattoos at that moment. It was just amazing. I saw the glory of God in her. I saw the image of God in her. I saw that this person was glorious. Amen. So we have the revelation in other people, the image of God in other people, and yet we find ourselves arguing about the ability to know what human beings are in our culture, because the lies in our culture are so pervasive. We have a candidate, so a massively brilliant woman who is educated beyond my comprehension, and her ability as a law professor. She's going to be on the Supreme Court, and she's asked, what is a woman? Can't answer it. Can't answer the question. You're going, come on, you can do it. A female human being. Move on. Let's get to some important things. Come on. Why? Why does that become a thing? This sort of thing is put forth to obscure our ability to see what God has shown us, his image in other human beings. That's what's going on here. God has given us a revelation, and the devil wants it to be obscured. Amen. So then, hearing the Bible, they do not hear. That is, they do not understand. You might as well be speaking to them in spiritual tongues at that point. Seeing human beings is obscured, so we won't see the image of God in others. The idea of seeing and yet being blind and hearing and yet being deaf was repeated by Moses and the prophets. Isaiah 6, for example, and Jesus and the apostles. Point being, this is a really big problem when it comes to having spiritual understanding for human beings. It's a really big problem for everybody. Let's look at a couple of these statements. Deuteronomy 29, this is the first place this really gets spelled out. Verse 2, chapter 29, Deuteronomy, quote, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, listen, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. You see the part about being seeing, they saw? And to this land, verse 3, the great trials which your eyes have seen, there it is again, those great signs and wonders, for yet to this day, the Lord has not given you, listen, a heart to know. One translation puts it this way, a mind to understand, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. There's that phrase. There's that idiom, a proverb in Israel. Verse 5, and I have led you in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years of signs and wonders, of seeing and hearing, of tasting. Every day they ate manna, which was miraculously there for them, and they didn't get it. They're not, it's not because they're worse than us. They're better than us. They're more informed than us. They had more direct experience with God than we do. And we are just as bad at hearing. Listen to when Jesus speaks about this. Matthew 13, let me just say that I did, there's some tangents here that I set aside, so you want to go back and read all of it, you can, all right? But verse 13, on that day, Jesus had gone out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And then he gives this wonderful parable of the sower, which is a massively important parable. I've taught on this many times. I'm sure I'll do it again soon, but moving on, verse 10. And the disciples came up and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? This is so frustrating, Jesus. Why? It's so hard to understand you. I mean, come on, just spell it out for them. And Jesus answered them, and he used the idiom. He said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now, I had somebody once use this Bible verse and say, why was Jesus being so mean to these people? You get special treatment, but they're second-class citizens. What is Jesus being so mean about? Who did he say that to? To you it has been granted. Verse 10, and the disciples came up to him. So his disciples came up to him. That's who he said that to. So here's the how this works, all right? Jesus says something really important, really spiritual about eternal life in a parable, and the crowd is there and they're listening and they go, that's very interesting. Let's go out for brunch and discuss it. We'll talk about it on the way home. You know, it's very interesting. I'm not sure I agree with everything. I mean, actually, who does he think he is anyway? And you know, come on. The praise and worship wasn't that great. The environment was not as salubrious and as it should have been. And wait a minute. I'm projecting here, aren't I? I'm not Jesus, I'm not equating myself to that, but the point is, this is human nature. We judge what we listen to, and we parse it, and we set apart the parts we don't like, and that's, Jesus knows that's happening. But to his disciples, he says, for you, the mysteries of heaven will be revealed. You get to know. Why? How is that fair? It's simply this. Some of them went, you guys go on to brunch, catch up with you. And they went back to Jesus, sat at his feet and said, wow, give me more. I want to understand that I'm close, but explain it to me. To you, it has been granted to understand these eternal things. Do you want it? Do you want to hear? Do you want to understand? Do you want to get it? Or you want to go your way? To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Why is it given? Because they want it. And he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. As they go walking off through the wilderness back to have brunch, they start talking about farming and family and the political situation, and they forget about what Jesus said. And what they had been given is lost. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, there it is, they do not hear, nor do they understand. There's the idiom. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, Jesus says, which says, you shall keep on listening, but shall not understand, and shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and their They have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. God wants to heal them. Amen. He wants them to return. He wants them to ask. He wants them to engage. But Jesus gets to the point here, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. See, Jesus is talking to a Hebrew people. It's very familiar with this idea. This has been a judgment of God against the Hebrew people at this point in history, that they saw but did not perceive and so forth. They understood the Old Testament reference. They understood the context that others who'd gone before them and saw miraculous and supernatural things, and they failed to respond and suffered the consequences. One more, John 12:36. John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 36. These things Jesus proclaimed, and he went away and hid himself from them, 37, but though he had performed so many signs in their sight, they still were not believing in him. You see it? There it is. Performed miracles in their sight, and they weren't believing in him. 38, this happened so that the word of Isaiah the prophet, which was spoken, might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so they will not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and so I will not heal them. That's so mean, Jesus. That's so mean. Why wouldn't you just break through and make them understand? Verse 47, if anyone hears my teaching, listen, and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world. Jesus is not judgmental, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teaching has one who judges him, the word which I spoke, that will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. 50, and I know that this commandment is eternal life. That's what's being offered. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Close quote. Amen. See, some who don't like God or the Bible will use these verses, and this has actually happened to me in conversation. This is one of the things that's out there on some websites. Ask people about these hard verses, because this is, God is being so mean here. Jesus is being so mean. They'll say, quote these verses to show how unacceptable God is. They're missing the point. God is using this idiom to try to provoke people to accept his offer of help. Amen. Yes. You know, here's the help. And it's like the parent who goes, no, you can't have any. You don't want it? You don't get any. It was offered to you and you said no. Okay, no, you don't want it. But Mom, Dad, I want my whatever it is. You know, I'll eat the broccoli. No broccoli for you. No. It's like Jack Nicholson in A Few Good Men yelling, "You can't handle the truth!" Why did he say that? Because he believed it? No, he wanted to provoke them to listen and understand what the truth was about in his point of view. God's not Jack Nicholson, don't worry. So that's the first reason. Jesus wants your attention. God approaches us the same way. He wants to provoke us to actually listen, to actually seek him, and to try and understand how he wants to help us so that we don't drive off the proverbial cliff. Here's the second point. When God gives us revelation, gives us understanding, gives us his wisdom, and we refuse it, the consequences we suffer are greater than if he hadn't given it to us at all. It's like going back before the judge. Didn't I tell you not to do this, that, or the other thing when you were in my court before? And here you are. You're doing all these things. You're totally ignoring me. You know, we're going to add to your sentence. That's the point. When God gives revelation and it is ignored, we are held at a greater level of accountability. If folks have an attitude towards God's guidance where they sound like, I don't know, the actor Tommy Lee Jones in The Fugitive, remember when he went, the guy's pleading with him and telling him, you know, why he's innocent, and Tommy Lee Jones goes, I don't care. Remember that? Well, that's the attitude of many people towards God. I don't, sorry, whatever. That attitude is when we see God's anger burning toward the rebellious people in the Bible. And folks, this is where the gift of prophecy comes into play in the local church. We want to be a church where the spiritual gift of prophecy is rightfully practiced with love and kindness and gentleness. Worship team, come on up. Amen. Prophecy makes God's revelation to us more understandable. It gives those who hear the word of God through these gifts a better chance of getting it and changing their opinion of God and what he wants in their lives. It is a gentle nudge many times. Did I say this time or last service? Last week I went home. I went, oh yeah, a couple of those prophecies were for me. Did I say that already here?
Yes.
Okay. It's worth repeating though, isn't it? No, all right. Do we have ears to hear? Do we have ears to hear? Well, Gary, just proclaim the gospel. That's all you need to do. Listen, we live in an age where the proclamation of the gospel needs to have the demonstration of the power of God attached to it. And if we don't, people aren't going to listen. But if somebody's in here and they're going, well, that was an interesting church service. The pastor seems a little high strung, but okay. You know, and then, you know, so one of you gives a word, I don't know what this means, but boom, butterflies or whatever it was last week, and somebody goes, that was for me. Power of God. God cares about you and your specific situation. One more time, 1 Corinthians 14:25. After the secrets of the unbeliever's heart are revealed, that person will bow before God and worship him, declaring, God is really among you. I don't really want someone's affirmation of that. I want the affirmation that their heart has been changed. So next time we'll talk more about the mechanics of how we each can hear more clearly and share what God is saying, so that having ears we can hear and having eyes we can see what God is doing in our midst. Would you pray with me? So Jesus, thank you for letting me, since you're the good shepherd, you're letting me be a sheepdog, nipping at the heels. Thank you. Thank you for giving us this place. This is your church. We thank you for it. And we ask now, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, pervade all we do, change what's happening. Cause your word to well up in our heart with words and images that will communicate your love for the people around us through the prophetic word. And help all of us Helen Kellers, Lord, the blind and the deaf, to take your hand and to intently receive your word. In Jesus' name.